The Sacrificial Cult of Work. A reflection on John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. What sacrificial system do we operate in? What system of meaning takes most of our time and energy, gives most of us a profound sense of identity, and for most of us is also an expression of faithfulness? And what same system of meaning is generally hostile to women and children, and largely excludes people who are poor, sick, or disabled? For that is what the temple was for Israel, a social, financial, and spiritual hub which gave people a powerful sense of identity. It was an expression of Israel's faithfulness, but an expression which largely excluded women, children, and people who were disabled, sick, or poor. When Jesus drove the animals out of the temple and turned the tables of the money changers, it was the culmination of a long history of protest. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Amos had thundered, "I hate all your offerings and loud songs, when the life that you live is a lie. Let justice flow." Jeremiah and Isaiah both railed against those who put their faith in burnt offerings but failed to care for the poor. In Psalm 50 and in other places, God asks, "Do you really think I eat the meat of bulls and drink the blood of goats?" And in the words of the prophet Hosea, later quoted by Jesus, we hear that God wants steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God and not burnt offerings. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, tucked among all the confident sacrificial acts, are hints and twists and reversals which suggest that God is turning away from sacrifice, both of animals and of people. Jesus drives the animals out of the temple because God has had enough, more than enough of blood and burnt meat and death, while the poor are being sold for a pair of sandals, as Amos said. Now, the earlier prophets largely seemed to accept sacrifice as long as it was paired with care for the poor. Jesus takes it further. He perceives that as long as the sacrificial system is in place, then the poor will always be sacrificed. For they are excluded because they cannot afford to purchase the offerings they need to appease God and receive blessing. More, the entire system assumes that God is angry and must be appeased, and it implies that grace and blessings are earned. But as Jonah grumbled, God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, whose nature is always to have mercy. This God seeks the lost sheep. This God turns nobody away. And this God models self-giving sacrificial love and in return seeks only justice and mercy. God's grace cannot be bought or earned. It can only be gratefully accepted when it comes. And so Jesus says that the whole temple system will be destroyed, and he offers himself as the alternative. What does this mean now? I think it's helpful to go back to the questions I asked before. What sacrificial system do we operate in? What system of meaning takes most of our time and energy, gives most of us a profound sense of identity, and for many of us is also an expression of faithfulness? And what same system is generally hostile to women and children and largely excludes people who are sick, disabled, or poor? I've been thinking about this for a long time, and while it's to some extent true of many churches, sadly, I think it could also be said of our culture of work. Now, there's no question that work can be good. Time and again, God is portrayed as a worker, a gardener, a potter, a silversmith, a builder, a warrior, a teacher, and in many other ways. We are all called to work towards God's culture and God's kingdom. And for many of us here, we do this largely through our place of employment. This is not an issue in itself. The problem is that work has become our society's primary system of meaning and identity, even for those of us for whom work is an act of faith. And so for many of us, work can be all-consuming. We wake up planning for the day ahead. We exercise and eat well and pray, not for each activity's sake, but in order to do good work. We work hard for long hours, and our work consumes most of our thoughts and time and energy and passion. And there are risks with this. Saul was called as king, and God delighted in him, and he was a skilled military commander. Yet Saul's focus shifted from God to his work. He made decisions based on sound tactics, but they were not God's tactics. It had terrible consequences for Saul, and it's a significant risk for us. Many of us are too good at what we do. We are skilled operators, and it's easy for us to second-guess God, to rely entirely on our own talents, and to think that we are indispensable. We put our faith in our abilities rather than in God, and this is idolatry. God gives us gifts, yes, but God uses all sorts of means to achieve God's ends, even weakness, even lack of skill, even sin. God doesn't need us. The Spirit will distribute gifts wherever they are required. So if our work is to be God's work, we must rely on God and not ourselves. Many of us skilled operators also feel perpetually driven to do more, to work harder, to help more, to save more people. We never feel like we do enough. And the truth is that many of us rarely rest. And so then we have little capacity to care for people who are not clients. When the day is done, we have nothing left. And because of this, our families, friends and neighbours, who need our time, our care and our love, they all suffer. So forming our identity through work is costly for us and for those around us, but it's also a mark of privilege, for the culture of work excludes many people. In our economy, many people simply cannot find meaningful work, let alone meaningful work for which they're properly paid. Because lead parents are mostly women, many women have lower access to the culture of work. Because repetitive and manual tasks are being moved offshore or automated, people who are unskilled or disabled also have increasingly less access to an identity formed through work. So our culture of work creates meaning and identity in ways which can be bound up in faithfulness, but which also risk idolatry. Ways which perpetuate the exclusion and even the suffering of many. And so this culture has strong echoes of the sacrificial cult of the Jerusalem temple. How then might Jesus preach into the sacrificial cult of work and professional achievement? I think he'd still affirm work, for all are called to work towards God's kingdom and God's culture. But I think he would also challenge us on what that work is, how much we do, what it costs, and how we form our identity. He might ask, whom do you really serve when you're working? God, Mammon, or your ego? He'd probably point to the victims of our culture of and commitment to work and ask us to consider who is excluded from the culture and who's not being served if at the end of the day we have nothing left to give. Jesus might also remind us that our first work is to love. And so even if our work is rooted in service, if it is so all-consuming that we cannot be good parents, good partners, good neighbours or good friends, then those of us with choice might need to change our priorities. And ultimately, of course, our relationship with God is not about what we do. It's not about the animals we can afford to have sacrificed, nor is it about our professional achievements. We cannot earn it, It can't be bought. Instead, it's all about who we are and how we love. For God loved each one of us before we were born, and this knowledge should form the core of our identity, not work. Nor should our work be performed at the cost of those around us or be a crippling burden. If it's God's work, and if we work in harness with God, then Jesus promises that the yoke is easy. It's comfortable. It fits. And he also promises that when we work with him, the burden is not heavy, but light. Even better, Jesus offers an identity and a way of making meaning in our lives through loving God, loving neighbour, loving enemy, and loving self. This way is not about employability or participation in the workforce, nor does it rely on educational access, social networks, class status, professional achievements, or good health. And unlike our modern culture of work and the identity and meaning ascribed to it, this way is deeply hospitable, for this way is open to everyone. Amen.